Amen. All right, turning your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. It's been a while since we've been in Revelation, but I still would like to push through this. In Revelation chapter 13, we've encountered some new characters here, largely because we have a different setting in the visions and the revelations that John is seeing. We've looked at chapter 12, and in chapter 12 we were introduced to the dragon, the great red dragon, who is defined as Satan, that old serpent. And now we are in chapter 13, and there are two beasts in this chapter. So this is a vision that John is seeing. This is very much in model or in similarity to Daniel, who saw beasts in his visions. Remember that? And those beasts represented various kingdoms and rulers of history, or of the future to come. And so here we see beasts in Revelation. And so as students of the Bible, we're not shocked by the use of this of these terms, because we've seen this in Daniel already. In chapter 13, we have two beasts, one that rises up out of the sea in verse 1, and then we have another beast in verse 11 who comes up out of the earth. The second beast, as we'll see, and we're going to read down through this together, or you follow along, but the second beast is one that works in conjunction with the first beast. They seem to work in tandem, and in fact, the second beast is one who draws attention to the first beast. Now, what's the point of all of this? Well, again, John is seeing these things which are going to come to pass on the earth. And we know that Satan is cast down to the earth, and he is going to make war with the saints, and the earth is going to know demonic and satanic presence like no other time in the past. And it's going to be full of Satan's work and activity. And chapter 13 is describing what that is going to look like, how that's going to come out. So follow along as I read, and I want you to pay attention to what is Satan's desire. What is he really trying to do? Because remember, he only has but a short time, and he knows that. He only has a short time when he's able to do this work. And that short time, what is he trying to do? So ask yourself that question as we read through this. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of that sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of that first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceived them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had a wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. All right, so we have these two beasts. What is Satan trying to do? Well, we know a little bit about Satan because the Bible does talk about him. And here at the end of the age, in this short time, we should not be surprised at what he is seeking to do. What do we see him doing? Well, we see him, Satan's providing a counterfeit God. He is putting forth a counterfeit God. You notice here that this beast that comes up out of the sea, the dragon, verse 2, gives him his power, gives him his seat, in other words, gives him his place and gives him the authority that goes along with that. And verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, look at this, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Satan has observed throughout history the ways of God. He has certainly watched this and watched how God works with his people. Satan is aware of what the scriptures say, and even the Psalms, and how they relate to God, and who is like unto our great God. And what we're seeing here in this short time is a strategy that Satan is doing to seek to wreak havoc as much as possible in this short amount of time. And so one of the first things he is doing is he is setting up a counterfeit worship system. He is setting up this false God worship. Satan desires to get people to be amazed at him. And so he will do things to get their attention and to cause them to say, wow, look at that. That's amazing. There is nobody like him. That's idolatry. This is amazement and fascination worship. And so Satan in these days is going to establish himself as God. Counterfeit, of course. We read about him being wounded with what looks like a mortal wound, and then he is healed. We don't know exactly what that means per se, but it's enough information to tell us that it appears, at least, that this man has miraculous powers, or that he may have been raised from the dead. Does that sound familiar? Well, of course it does. Because Satan knows a lot about Jesus, doesn't he? I mean, he tried to get Jesus. And he saw how Jesus had these miraculous powers and it got people's attention. And he knows very well that the tomb is empty. And Jesus is alive. And so Satan, he's providing a counterfeit God. He's encouraging the world to worship the beast and this image that is being set up. You noticed in the appearance of the second beast. The second beast encourages the world to make an image. Look at verse 14. And deceiveth them. That's a key word, deceive. That's throughout all of this. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So these people in authority that are empowered by Satan are going to encourage the people of the world to make an image that's going to be like this beast because he's so amazing, because he's miraculously healed. And give verse 15, he's going to give power to give life unto the image of that beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Technology is an amazing thing. And who knows how this is all going to pan out. But there's this image is going to be made, and it's going to be almost like it's alive. And people are going to be worshiping this. So there's this counterfeit God, this counterfeit worship. And it's going to have results. It's going to capture the attention of people. All we have to do is look at society and we can see how easily people are captured by things. Right? Doesn't take much. All right? Don't be upset, but I'm going to pull this out. People are captured. Right? They're captured by these things. I'm not against them. I'm just saying, it's so easy. It's amazing that people fall into fountains and over walls because of they're captured by these things. They're amazing, and they do amazing things, right? But a technology is just one small thing. We can be captured by popular people. People that can know how to speak and say things and connect with you. And they get a big following and their ratings are sky high. We can be captured with certain companies and their skill at advertising and their products and their quality. So we shouldn't be surprised at how easily people will be captured by this false God, this false worship, this counterfeit. See, Satan knows how easily people can be caught, how easily people can be deceived. So what does this mean for us? Well, we need to realize and understand that if Satan is going to put this strategy in at work in these days, this is a strategy he has already practicing. And he seeks to deceive and to capture the hearts of men and women and children. And he will put in our lives counterfeits all over to capture us, to get us to say, wow, look at that. That's amazing. And we worship it. So the question is, if Satan is providing a counterfeit God, who are you worshiping today? Are you worshiping a counterfeit God? Are you worshiping the one true God of the Scriptures, the Jesus Christ, who gave himself for you? What are you teaching your children? How are you guiding and directing their gaze and what they are captured with. Well, we also see that Satan will promote a scorn of God. A scorn of God. Did you notice the mention of blasphemy? Blasphemy is another, it's a way of saying words or titles or names that are that cause people to despise the one. These are scorning comments, scorning names and titles. They are purposed to degrade and put down the other, to cause the other to look poorly in the sight of mankind. So we see this beast looking here in the passage, verse 1 of chapter 13. Upon his heads we see the name or names of blasphemy. I want you to notice also verse 5. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Blasphemy. It's there. And so Satan's strategy here is not only a counterfeit worship system, counterfeit God, but also scorn of God. A disrespect of God. Because certainly in these days, people are going to have some questions, because there's going to be tremendous activity across this world. Many of it demonic, many of it the judgments of God. And there's going to be pull in people's hearts. Where is God? Who is God? And these questions will be ringing, and there will be people on the earth in these days. They're saints, it says. And so you're going to have people that represent God's people. You're going to have the 144,000, these Jews who God has chosen to use during this time. And so there's going to be that presence on the earth. And so Satan wants to discredit God and his workers. Satan wants to discredit God's name. He wants to discredit God's dwelling place. He wants to discredit them that dwell in heaven. And that wonderful truth there, embedded right in this passage, is that there are people dwelling in heaven. Isn't that wonderful to know that? But here, just Satan here, what he's saying is that you just to discredit them, despise them, perhaps to cause doubt that they are even there. And so Satan has this strategy of promoting this scorn. Do we see this today? Well, sure we do. There's this powerful wave of anti-Godism, if you would. I just made that up. But God is not respected. He's despised. You bring him up anymore with a stranger, you've got to wonder. You got to wonder if they even believe in a God anymore. What are we doing to promote the name and the glory of God in our lives and in the people around us? If Satan has this kind of strategy of degrading God and his people, and his dwelling place, his name, may we be a people who exalt him, who lift him high by our words and by our lives. This beast, this ruler, is going to have a mouth that's just going to spew forth this ugliness and this evil that's going to fill the hearts of the world, of the people. Oh, be discerning, church. Be discerning, saints. Because if this is Satan's strategy, then he's working at it now. He's going to want to capture the hearts of our children and turn them against God. May we, understanding Satan's strategy, be a people who seek to promote the glory of God. Satan will speak blasphemies. We speak God's praise. So Satan provides a counterfeit God. Satan promotes a scorn of God. Satan, thirdly, will persecute the people of God. That is a strategy here. He's going to make war with the remnant of her seed, chapter 12, verse 17. And we see here, verse 7 of chapter 13, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. I don't like that, right? We're supposed to be victorious, you know, invincible. You know, you get that idea, right? And we are. From the eternal perspective, we are. Totally. But there's no time that God says here that you're going to be free from this earthly suffering, this earthly persecution. In fact, what does it say in one of the Timothy's? It says, those that desire to live godly will suffer persecution. It says that. Well, Satan buys right into this. Because what does he do? He makes war with the saints. He persecutes God's people. He seeks to overcome them. And the text tells us that he will overcome many. He will kill people who do not worship his image. The text says that power is given unto this beast over all kindreds and tongue and nations. This kind of power. And verse 8 says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, a book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Satan will persecute the people of God. Is Satan doing that today? Is there persecution today? There is. Now, it's important to recognize that in this context, Satan is very much directly over these things, directly involved. In our day, yes, he is at work and he is using people to persecute our brothers and sisters around the world. There is much suffering of the church. In fact, just flip over a few pages back to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may what? Devour. How would you interpret that? That's persecution? Killing? Now, keep reading, though. We often will stop with that. Keep reading. Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He's telling Peter's telling his audience, listen, there's people around the world that are suffering just like you at the hands of this lion, the devil. But the God, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, the Bible tells us we will exist in the presence of suffering. We will feel the hardships of persecution. This is Satan's strategy in the end days. He will provide a counterfeit God. He will promote a scorn of God. He will persecute the people of God. Satan will deceive the nations. he will deceive. Look at verse 7 again. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. This is a blanket across the world of deception. I mean, this is all, what's it say? It says all kindreds and tongues and nations are going to be feeling the effect of this deception in their lives. You notice in the second beast, in verse 14, he deceives them that dwell on the earth. There is going to be this presence of deception. Of course, that deception is manifest in the counterfeit God and the scorn of God, the persecution of the people of God. But I wanted us to understand the extent of this. It's all the nations. This entire earth, this entire world is going to be under this. So it makes us take a step back and think about, wow, there's a lot of power here, isn't there? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. But you need to know that in our day, God has his church right here, right now, and his church is spreading around the world. Believe it or not, the church in America may be suffering, but there is great growth around the world. And there is a great presence of his people. And God is having an impact in changing people's lives. Because reality is we're all born into this deceived state, right? We're all born into being deceived and thinking we are the center of our world and our universe. And we're deceived. What part are you playing in combating the deception of our world? Are you a truth teller? One who proclaims that glorious gospel? Because it is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that penetrates the deception. You want to hear what Paul says about that? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Church, this has happened to you. God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. And you're a believer here today. That light has shone in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what has happened to you. This is why you have the life, the perspective, the joy you have. Because God has shown his light into your life. That's the treasure you have in your earthen vessel, this body. That's a treasure. What are you doing with the treasure? What are you doing with that treasure? It speaks of the power of God. And may the power of God be seen by others around us. What are you doing to combat the deception that is in our world? And finally, so we've got Satan provides a counterfeit God. He promotes a scorn of God. He persecutes the people of God. He deceives the nations. And finally, Satan establishes a one world system. One world system. You noticed, I trust, as you read down through this, the terms such as all the world and all the nations we've already talked about. But those last couple verses of this chapter reveal to us how he's going to bring this world together, or seek to do so. He is going to have this one world religion, this worship of himself, and that's going to unite the world religiously. But that's not going to be enough. And what he is going to do is, verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man, let me just stop there. He causes all. I mean, the terminology here is this is the command for the world. Satan is now ruling the world. He's got his wish. He is the one in authority. That's what he thinks, at least. That's the earthly perspective, okay? See, Revelation, what it does, just the rabbit trail. Revelation, what it does is it gives us God's view, right? That's what we're seeing. But the earth view is, it's all it is Satan. It's all it is power, right? That's all that's there. But so from the earthly perspective, he's going to cause all to have this, receive this mark. Now we know from other passages that we'll get to that not everybody receives this mark, and there is a high price to pay. But if everybody's to receive this mark, it means that there is a one-world economy. In other words, there's this drawing together so that everything is done the same way. There is an efficiency, right? That's a positive word for what he's going to be doing. He's going to put everything together, this big conglomerate, and there's going to be this one way to do everything. And it's just going to draw everyone together with the intent and the purpose to draw everybody to him under his control. I mean, just imagine, if everybody has to receive this mark, that means there is one person you are serving, one entity, if you will. And you've got to do it if you want to, quote unquote, survive. And that's the way it's going to be preached. Because it's deception. He wants to draw them in. And so, buying and selling. Look at verse 17. That no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And so the economy of buying and selling is all going to be united. And if you want to buy and you want to sell, you have to have this mark. In other words, you have to be on his side. You have to be captured by his greatness. Captured by his name. Well, John tells us what to think about this. He says, well, here's wisdom. This is wisdom, he says. So in other words, as a reader of Revelation, we perk up. Because we need wisdom when we're reading something like this. And just put yourself in the shoes of the saints during these days. And when they have the scriptures in front of them and they're reading through them, they hear his wisdom. Their ears are going to perk up. They're going to look, what does he have to say? And he says, let him that has understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Now, notice it says, let him that hath understanding. Let him that has a level mind, a sound mind, count, consider. It's the same word that Jesus used when telling an account in Luke 14. Listen to what it says. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counteth the cost? Same word. So you need to consider this. In other words, this is something for the saints to be considering in these days. You need to know about this. You need to know this is coming. And you need to be ready for the answer of what you're going to say when they come to your door and say, you want the mark? You want the mark? Of course you want the mark. You're not going to be able to do anything without the mark. And it's the mark of this glorious, wonderful beast, ruler. Your neighbor's doing it. Everybody at work is doing it. Oh, just can imagine the pressure. But here's wisdom. This is what the value of Revelation. Here's the wisdom. He that has the understanding, the mindset, he needs to consider, he needs to count this. Count the number of the beast. Now, I know you're dying for me to tell you what that is, you know, to describe for you the mark and all of that, and I'm not going to. I don't know exactly what all that. There's all kinds of theories out there of what the mark of the beast looks like. Whether it's the barcode system or the computer chip embedded in your skin. Whether it's actually an imprint of a number, 666. There's all kinds of different theories out there, and I understand that, and maybe there's value in that, but embedded deeper than all of those is the wisdom of paying attention. The beast is going to have a number. It's going to have something to do with 666. And you need to be ready and wary, wise, for when it comes across you, comes your way, you're ready. I don't think it's given to cause believers to fear. I think this is given to cause believers to trust. The trust that God, who has saved them, is the God who is warning them. He's the God who is telling them this is going to happen. And you'll be ready. Count. Understand. Be wise. Life will be hard. Sure it will. So what does this mean for us? I mean, you know, for all these other points, you know, there's things and applications for us. What about this Satan strategy of establishing a one-world system? Are we supposed to get out and fight against any one-world thing? Are we supposed to push back against that? And I don't know that that's the answer. I believe that we ought to be people of prudence and wisdom in our day, understanding and watching the signs of the times. And certainly there have been ebbs and flows of uniting the worlds, and many people think, oh, it's coming, we're real close. And then certain countries drop out of European Union, you know? And so you get these surprises. So I'm not going to make any predictions here today. But it's important for us to know the strategy of the opponent. The strategy of the opponent will help you to know how to stand. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes and he tells the church, stand strong in the power of his might. And that same thing will be true for these dear saints of this day. They will need to stand strong. And you know what? God is giving them what they're going to need. In verses 9 and 10, we've already talked about them, but he gives them the confidence in knowing he's going to take care of them. Patience and in faith of the saints. Verse 18, he's giving them wisdom. He's filling their mind with the way to respond, the skill to respond when they're approached. So, Our enemy has a strategy. Our God has called us to promote Him as the one true God. He has provided Himself as our Savior. And we trust in Jesus Christ. We are captured by Him in the beauty of His name, the power of His resurrection, and the glorious prophecy. Prophecies that tell us He will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Are you exalting God with your words and your actions? Are you combating the deception that is in our world with truth, with the gospel? God knows everything that Satan will do. And don't you like how God has laid this all out in His Word? So Satan can't just drop it all of a sudden and say, "Huh?" But no, God's warned us. And God is warning the world. Lord Jesus, thank You for this truth. And thank You for comforting our hearts with it. I pray that You would give endurance and strength to Your saints in these days. For You know, Lord, what we face, and what we face tomorrow, and what we face next year. Lord, we look forward to Your coming. We look forward to Your return, to the rest found in Your presence. But until that day, Lord, we persevere, we endure. In Jesus' name, amen.